Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I want to share with you a message today entitled, What of America? What of America? And I want to share some things with you, some data that has been collected in recent months that I want to share with you, specifically from a book entitled Already Compromised, that shares with you what's happening not only in our state universities and schools, but in our Christian colleges and universities that indicate to us that America is indeed in a period of decline. And I want us to understand this from a biblical perspective. It's not because of our economy. It's not because we don't have enough jobs. It's because we have left the Word of God. We have left the authority of the Word of God. And no nation, as we're going to see pictured today in Isaiah chapter 59, and the nation that leaves God behind is a nation that leaves all of His blessings behind. All of His goodness, all of His provision, His security, His watch care. All of those things are entwined in a nation that follows after God, a nation that exalts God. God will exalt them. The Bible says that whosoever draweth nigh unto me, I will what? I will draw nigh unto them. God desires for us to draw nigh unto Him, and when we push away from Him, or when we walk away from Him, God is not going to move. You are choosing to move away from His love. His love and goodness are found here. And if you turn your back upon that and walk away, it's not His fault. It's not His fault. It's the person's fault who moves away from that love and that care and that provision. Isaiah chapter 59 is a very remarkable chapter in the Bible. I want us to read some verses from this passage of Scripture, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, the eggs are crushed and the viper slithers out. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now, you'll notice something. Throughout that section there, you saw you and your. God speaking, you and your, talking about their sins. Now, Isaiah, you'll notice here, includes himself. And now we're going to see we, our, and us. He speaks for the people. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. By the way, that word judgment, better translated justice. We look for justice, but there is none. For deliverance, salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or justice. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that you would undertake, as we seek to open your word this morning, that we might take to heart the warnings that were given to Israel. Israel as a nation that was very religious. The economy was pretty good, but they had turned their backs upon thee. They had forsaken God. And his arm had not been shortened, and his ears were not heavy that he could not hear, but because of the iniquity of the nation of Israel, he would not help them, and he would not hear them. Lord, I pray that as we examine America today, that you would open our hearts to see the truth, and that we might examine our own hearts to see if we're part of the culture or if we're part of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This remarkable chapter contains God's charges against the nation of Israel, and he spells them out. Their sins had brought about their sad state. Religion had become a cover-up for their sins. God refused to hear because of their iniquities, not because he was cruel or hard of hearing. Many people today think that God has a hearing problem, but he doesn't. The problem lies within us. The sins of the nation of Israel is referred to 32 times in Isaiah chapter 59. Many words are used to describe their sins. You saw them there. Iniquities, sins, defiled with blood, lies, perverseness, vanity, mischief, adder's eggs, spider's webs, vipers, works, violence, evil, wasting, destruction, crooked paths, darkness, transgressions, departing, oppression, revolt, conceiving, and falsehoods. In other words, everything that they said had the twist of a lie in it. Now, we live in a country that fabricates lies. We watch the news and we see our politicians get up there and they basically tell fib after fib after fib. We have added so many thousands of jobs. Yeah, but wait a minute. We've subtracted so many thousands of jobs. But they get up and they basically weave this story that it's wonderful in America. Everything's going well. You know, don't look at all the housing market that's failing and that people now have mortgages that are now worth more than what their house is. You know, we just fabricate lies and fabricate lies. And then you have a congressman that gets up and says, you know, I don't know, somebody got my Twitter account and they sent out these messages with my pictures on them. A web of deceit and lies, and it all came crashing down, did it not? But you know what will be odd to watch? Is to watch that congressman be resurrected in another form. He'll come back. Because today, right is wrong, and wrong is what? It's right. There used to be stigma upon that kind of lifestyle, wicked lifestyle, but not anymore. Not in the United States of America. Oh, in little pockets and places there are. Maybe here at Grace Bible Church, we are offended by the wickedness of his behavior, but there are places that laud that kind of behavior. There are places in every major city that's all they're about is lies and falsehoods. And our leadership in government, for the most part, are webs of deceit and falsehoods. We see this in our homes today, where parents, instead of training their children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, they've long left that. And they're raising their children by books. They purchase books on how you're supposed to bring up your kids, and they go to this website and that website, and they try to find out what they're supposed to do. And then when their kid gets in trouble, they don't go to the teacher and say, "Thank you. Thank you for showing to me what my child did." It's attack the messenger. You must be the problem. It couldn't be my child. You know, if somebody comes to me and tells me that my children are involved in something, I thank them, first of all. I say, "Thank you for letting me know that. I can go now and take care of that." That's the way I was reared. When my mom and dad got a phone call from the school, they believed every word that the teacher said. Now, I would try to say, it didn't happen that way, but it did. It did. And my mom and dad, they believed the teacher, those mean parents. They should have sided with me. But instead, they believe that mean, old, nasty teacher. And I'm the one getting a switching. You see how far we've come today? We don't operate according to moral foundations. We operate according to our feelings. Many of our founding fathers said that the only way that the American government will work is if the American citizen operates according to self-government and control. We can't make enough rules and laws to make people do right. We're hearing this all the time. Well, the current rules and regulations aren't working. We need to make more. What? No, think about that for just a moment. We've got all these rules and regulations, but they're not working, so we're going to put more out there, and we're going to think they're going to work. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. You can make as many rules. You can fill up a room. We can stack it to the ceiling with raw rules and regulations, but that will not change a heart. It won't change a heart. Why are we where we are today? Because we left the authority of this book, just like Israel. Just like Israel. There are 23 separate charges brought against the nation of Israel in Isaiah 59. For Israel, there would be a time of national confession and sin. We look ahead into the future, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. We won't read that passage. But we look ahead into the future. It's yet to happen that Israel will repent and believe. But right now, she is in rebellion against God. What about America? The 4th of July for most Americans involves watching fireworks and enjoying cookouts, which we're going to do tomorrow, going to the river or beach and wearing red, white, and blue. During most of the first century of our nation's independence, July 4th was a day of public worship. Did you know that? It didn't matter what day of the week it fell on. Everyone dressed up and they went to church on July the 4th, and there was a message that was preached. During the first 100 years of our nation's history, it's interesting, by 1877, the country had pulled back from worshiping in church on July the 4th and had begun the tradition of picnics and parties. But in the first century of our nation, on whatever day of the week the 4th of July happened to fall, people would flock to their local church for sermons, prayers, and thanksgiving to God. The annual Independence Day sermon became an important American event. John Adams, upon signing the Declaration of Independence, declared, "The 4th of July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God." I wonder how many Americans are going to have a solemn act of devotion unto God tomorrow to thank God and to worship Him for what He's done in allowing this country to be in existence. We're going to be too busy, I'm afraid. 4th of July sermons were typically published in newspapers, and a few of these historical sermons can still be found in collections of early American preaching. One of the more famous Independence Day sermons was preached on the 4th of July, 1798, by the Reverend Timothy Dwight, who was a congregational minister and, at that time, president of Yale College. The title of Dwight's sermon on July the 4th, 1798, was this: "The Duty of Americans at the Present Crisis." Did you know that there was a crisis in 1798? Now, I know that we had to fight Britain again in 1812, the War of 1812. But there was a crisis. I want you to see what it was. This is what he says in his message. Dr. Dwight began his sermon by referring to what he perceived as a dire secularist threat from Europe. Isn't that interesting? A dire secularist threat from Europe. He preached, listen, "Doctrines and teachings and teachers are rapidly spreading through the world to engage mankind in an open and professed war against God. Now get that, 1798. He said there are doctrines, teachings, and there are teachers that are spreading from Europe out into the world, and their whole purpose is a declared war of God. Do you realize within 52 years, Darwin had already written his book, Origin of the Species, and several other books that he had written and put out there that defied this book? Timothy Dwight saw the beginnings of that in 1798. They are spreading their lies to engage mankind in an open and professed war against God. The being and providence of God have been repeatedly denied and ridiculed. Christ has been mocked with the grossest insult. Listen, marriage has been degraded to a farce in the school of public instruction. Atheism is professedly taught. 1798. The title of his message, The Duty of Americans at This Present Crisis. He was warning. It's interesting to me that Dr. Dwight's warnings against secularism resonates at this very hour, does it not? America has become a secular nation. You know when it began? In the 1700s. It's been creeping little by little, step by step, to 2011. If Dr. Timothy Dwight were to come through that door in his cloak, his preacher's robe, and stand in this pulpit, he would be in tears at the America that he witnessed today. Dr. Dwight was president of Yale College at that time. Let me give you a little history. Yale was founded in 1701 in Connecticut and is the third oldest university in the United States. Its original purpose was to train preachers and political leaders. That was its stated purpose. A group of 10 congregational ministers called the Founders met in the study of Reverend Samuel Russell and donated their books for the school's first library. Like many universities and educational institutions, Yale came into its own during the Great Awakening and the Enlightenment. Presidents Thomas Clapp, Ezra Stiles, and later Timothy Dwight pursued both religious and scientific interests as they studied Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, languages that were essential to the study of what? The Bible. The study of the Bible. By 1872, right? 1772, you got the beginnings of the constitutional congresses meeting together, working toward that date in 1776 that the Declaration of Independence would be signed. In 1872, 100 years later, a professor of economics and sociology named Graham Sumner began to use a textbook at Yale College by another professor, Herbert Spencer, that supported a naturalistic, agnostic worldview based upon Charles Darwin's writings. President Noah Porter, at that time, objected, concerned that it would cause religious and moral harm to the students. But Sumner was never removed from his teaching position. He taught all the way to 1909. The damage was done. A few decades later, President James R. Ingle and psychobiologist Robert M. Dirks were creating research programs testing the outer boundaries of naturalistic humanistic theory. You know what they studied? Chimpanzees. They studied chimpanzees because they wanted to know the beginnings of man and a better understanding. They put all of their findings in a textbook. They were hoping to discover the evolutionary roots of human development because they rejected all notions of a creative act of God. Okay, they rejected that. Today, Yale has little residue of its Bible beginnings. You know what a residue is? This week, one of the students, my wife brought in some empty bottles and so forth like that, and they play kitchen in room 16 down there in the afternoon. And there was a little oil bottle. She had washed it all out, and she put the lid back on it. And one of the girls opened it up, and she said, "Ooh, there's a little bit of something on the side. What is this, Mrs. Brainerd?" And Mrs. Brainerd stuck her finger down in there and said, "It's a little bit of the oil residue left over from the little oil bottle, okay, vegetable oil, all right? It's just a little bit of residue." And you could look at it, and you could see it on the side. There's not even a residue of Bible Christianity left at Yale College today. What happened? What happened? I remember studying an article in a college class for Dr. Hobbs back in 1983. The article was from the magazine The Humanist. And I had to do a report on there. It was by Jay Dumfrey. And it was titled A Religion for a New Age. A Religion for a New Age. This is what he wrote back then. This is 30 years ago. "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanistic values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, from kindergarten all the way up through college. Preschool, daycare, or large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism." May I say this? America has become that humanistic, secular nation desired by all those atheists that go back 200, 250 years. We have come to that place, folks. We have left the God of the Bible and the truth of the Word of God, and truth has literally fallen in the street. We can't have 10 commandments on our courthouses. Don't you know that the founding fathers wanted separation of church and state? That's not what our founding fathers wanted. It's not separation from religion, it's separation of religion. That the government will not become a religion of itself, but rather that you and I might have the freedom and liberty to worship God according to conscience. But that's been twisted and perverted by the humanists. And so today we have the ACLU that has spanned out all across America. It's touched Santa Rosa County. It's in Montana. It's in Wyoming. It's in the far west. And they are suing schools. And they're suing them over the fact that they're using a church building for a graduation. Or there might be a Bible verse that somebody, or some graduate that receives a baccalaureate recognition, they can't even use the name of Jesus Christ in their testimony if they're a Christian. Because it's, we cannot have this. That's humanism. That's humanism, plain and simple. It's secularism. And it's spanned out all across our country. But I want you to know something. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. A few years ago, this is found in the Christian Consulting for Colleges, written by Steve Henderson, who put together these facts. A few years ago, George Fox University professor Gary Railsback, a fellow researcher, prepared an interesting study. Using his data, he determined that more than 52% of incoming freshmen who identify themselves as born-again Christians upon entering a public university will either no longer identify themselves as a born-again believer 4 years later, or even if they do still claim that identification, will not have attended any religious service in over a year. Isn't that interesting? This means over half of our children are reporting a rejection of family religious values if they attend a public university. It goes on further. This was in a release of the National Study of College Students, Searching for Meaning and Purpose. That was the title of this study. 79% of all freshmen said that they believed in God. 69% pray and 81% attend religious services at least occasionally. This was 79% of entering freshmen into universities, public universities. Upon graduation, 57% questioned their religious beliefs, 52% disagreed with their parents about religious matters, and 65% said that they felt distant from God. 79% going in said that they believed in God. 65% upon graduation said they were having doubts about that. What changed? What changed? That's the public universities. And I have said this many, many times that I encourage our young people to be wise. Be wise. Don't accept everything that they teach. You put it up against the standard of the Word of God. Dr. Richard Lewontin, who is a science education teacher in a public university, said, "The objective of my science teaching is not to provide the public with knowledge of how far it is to the nearest star and what genes are made of, but rather the problem is for me to teach them to reject their irrational and supernatural explanations of the world." College professor? I didn't come to teach them about how far it is to the nearest star or how genes work and how they were made. My job is to remove from their minds their irrational, supernatural understandings of how the universe came to be. Many of you have heard of Dr. Richard Dawkins, atheistic scientist. He said this, "How much do we regard children as being the property of their parents? It's one thing to say people should be free to believe whatever they like, but should they be free to impose their beliefs on their children?" Now get this, this is talking about home parents. "Is there something to be said for society stepping in? What about bringing up children to believe manifest falsehoods?" Now, what is he calling falsehoods? Bible teaching. "Isn't it always a form of child abuse to label children as possessors of beliefs that they are too young to have thought out? Yet we put, give them to us. Put them in the secular schools. We'll fix them up right. We'll give them the proper beliefs." In other words, government will tell you how to think. Listen, that's why we have Santa Rosa Christian School. And I understand parents that want to homeschool their kids. Praise God. They've got the wherewithal to do that. Praise God. They're putting their values into their kids. In many ways, homeschoolers are doing a better job than Christian schools. Did you know that? They're doing a better job because they have that influence in their children's lives. But this guy, Dr. Richard Dawkins, said, "Oh, no, that's bad. That's terrible." Remember? In the early founding of our years, we want to teach and train our children to know the languages so they can study their Bibles. That was the purpose of teaching reading, was that they might read their Bibles. Today, the purpose of reading is to find out what the government wants us to think and wants us to know. This is America today. America today. Very quickly, I've got to move rapidly here. How about our Christian colleges? We might think in our hearts and minds, hey, that's great, everything's going well there. But there was a recent study that was done that asked over 300 Christian colleges in the United States, which included Pensacola Christian, Maranatha, Bob Jones University. I could go right down the line, all the ones that you know, plus ones that you probably don't know. Knox Seminary down in South Florida, which was started by that Presbyterian preacher that died just a few years ago. They did a survey between the Bible department and the science department. I want you to listen to these questions. Do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? All right? The Bible department, 100%. Science department, 93%. These are Christian colleges, all right? You would think it'd be 100% in both. Next question. Do you believe the flood was worldwide, local, or non-literal? Religion department, 56% believed it was worldwide. Science department, 55%, almost the same. Religion department, local, 30%. Science department, 41%. Non-literal. The flood was non-literal. Religion department, 12%. Science department, 3%. Do you see a problem? They said that they believed in 100% in the inspiration of the Bible. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. But 12% said that the flood wasn't real. Next question. Do you believe the Genesis chapters 1 through 2 account of creation is literally true? Religion department, 72% said that the Genesis account is true. Now, this is the same religion department that said 100% believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Science department, 79%, greater than the Bible department. Do you believe in the Genesis account of creation as written? Religious department, 90%. Science department, 84%. Let's go on. Do you believe that God created the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days? Religion department, 56%, yes. Science department, 71%, yes. Large disparity between the Bible departments and the science departments. Only 56% responded with, yes, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. The science department said 71%. Do you believe in God creating the earth, but not in 6 literal days? Now, let me say that question again. Do you believe in God creating the earth, but not in 6 literal days? Religion department, 55%. Science department, 27%. Now, get that. What's being said here? Oh, the religion department, we believe that God created the earth, but not in 6 literal days. 55%. That was the other half of the group. Science department, 27 is a big disparity. Same Christian schools. All right? Same Christian school, Bible department, science department. Big disparity in what's being taught, what's believed. Do you think we need to know this, folks? Yes, we do. Would you consider yourself a young earth or an old earth Christian? Religion department, 77% old earth, 14% young earth, 7% neither. What in the world? What in the world? Young earth or old earth, neither. What would you be? We don't have an earth. Nearly 8% responded that there is no earth. We're in trouble. That's the Bible department. Okay? Science department. This is what they said. 57% said young earth. 34% said old earth. Okay? That's millions and billions of years. This is in the science part. 34% believed that it was evolved over time. And 7.9% of the science department said neither. Wow. That is just astounding to me. Last one. Do you think that the religion and science department have the same views on the age of the earth? Asking them independently. Do you think that they have the same views? 81% of the religious department said, yes, we have the same view. 8.6% said no. Science department, only 60% said they had the same view. 36% said no. Now, I've shared these with you to show you. Now, this is not public universities. These are 300 Christian colleges. 100% believe that in the inspiration of the Word of God, but it's just a notion. Right? You can't believe that there's no earth, you know, or there's some other explanation, and still say that you believe that the Bible is 100% inspired. What of America? Can you see trouble on the horizon? I tell you what, I'm warning all of our young people here, in college, going to college, you better study your Bible, and you better know the truth, because if you don't, you'll be put into bondage. You see, the truth will make you free. Amen? The truth will make you free. But if you go and you listen to the teachings of men, and we don't believe the Bible's accurate here, we believe that perhaps there's more to it than what the Bible tells us, you become shackled to some man's notions of the Scripture. And they're not being truthful, are they? They're not being truthful. If only 55% believe that the earth was created in 6 literal days, then you cannot believe in the 100% inspiration of the Bible, because the Bible would be wrong. Right? You see what I'm saying, folks? We have watched higher education and Christian education. They are getting closer and closer and closer together for one purpose, and that's what? Secularization, one world government. Even our Christian schools and colleges are sliding. Some did better than others. You can go online and see each school's response. What floored me was that one of the professors at Knox College, which is considered one of the most conservative theological seminaries in the country as far as teaching the Genesis account, one of their Bible professors totally rejects Genesis 1 and 2. He said they're absolute nonsense, that science has disproved Genesis 1 and 2. He's a theologian that has said that. I imagine that D. James Kennedy is turning over in his grave. He was brought in after he died. That's how apostasy works. That's how apostasy works, folks. You start letting down your God. Oh, well, he's gone now. Now we can start bringing in the things that we really want to do. That's how change takes place. And that's how we move away from the Scriptures. I would encourage you, just for your own personal knowledge, and I wish I had time to share with you more statistics. We just don't have time this morning, and I've taken a little bit longer. But this book right here has opened my eyes to what's going on in Christian education today. It's called Already Compromised. The authority of the Scriptures has been compromised by the very institutions that's supposed to be promoting the authority of the Word of God. And it's happening not only in the science department, but it's happening in the Bible department. The Bible department. And if we're getting the Bible wrong, are we going to be able to live right? We can't. Doctrine determines character. Doctrine determines what you believe. And if the doctrine's wrong, what you believe is wrong. What of America? Let me just say this, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're trying to keep a remnant for God's glory in these last days and try to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach you the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and teach you the truth. But you have to understand that not everybody believes that this is the truth. And it's going to make you odd and strange to this world when you say you believe the Bible cover to cover. You say, I believe in 100% inspiration of the Scriptures. But then you walk away from it and say, well, we don't believe in 6 literal days. We don't believe in Genesis 1 and 2. We don't believe this. We don't believe that. Because science has taught us something. Science has taught us. The cognitions of men trying to piece together what they think is science. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is the basis for everything. If the Word of God is wrong about creation, it's wrong about Christ. If it's wrong about creation, it's wrong about Christ. I can't trust this book. You say, well, that's a big leap. No, it's not. Because Jesus Christ is the Creator. And if He's not the Creator of all things, and by Him all things consist, then He lied. Now, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust science? Or are you going to trust this book? You trust this book, look out. Look out. The devil and this world and colleges are going to come after you and they're going to tell you you're stupid. Ignoramuses. You don't know anything. But if you know the truth shall set you free. Are you free this morning? Have you been freed by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you in bondage to this world? There's more ways to be in bondage than just slavery, right? The mind can be enslaved. Attitudes can be enslaved. What are you enslaved by this morning? It better be the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you a servant of the culture? Makes all the difference in the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we've spent a little extra time this morning on this question, what of America? We've looked at its foundings and we see where we are today, and we are so far away from the shore. We have pulled anchor and we've drifted onto the wide open sea, rejecting the absolute authority of the Word of God for science, for what men think, philosophies of men. Lord, if your Word is wrong about creation, then it's wrong about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't believe that. But that's what our kids are being taught today in public universities, and now we see even in Christian schools and colleges, they're being taught that there's some portions of the Scripture that ought not to be trusted. Well, there are ramifications to that, Father. Very, very real and powerful and devastating ramifications. It calls into question the veracity of the Word, the veracity of your Word. Lord, I pray that we might cast aside our thinking and that we might have the mind of Christ. Lord, that's the problem today. We are rejecting the Word of God, and there are unsaved people that have worked their ways into Christian institutions and they are espousing their error. They don't have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of man. And we know how perverted the mind of man is. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, we love America. We are patriotic Christians here at Grace Bible Church. We love our country. We love the men and women who serve our country. We love the freedoms and liberties, but we also understand that freedom and liberty is not granted by government. It's granted by God. And when we leave the moorings of the Father and chase after the teasings of this world, then we lose every time. We lose freedom and liberty. Lord, I pray for those here without Christ today. Lord, they're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to self. They're in bondage to their lies and their deceptions. They need to be delivered, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction. Conviction of sin and conviction of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He's not one among many. He is the only Savior of sinners. I pray, Father, that you would draw souls unto yourself. And as Christians, Lord, give us discernment. Give us backbone. Give us character to stand for thee and stand up against the error of the day. And help us to be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ until the trump sounds or you call us home by the way of death. Father, may we be faithful. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.